one other note that I was handed. That is the fact that Rob and Juanita Kingston are grandparents yet again. We rejoice with them. With Jenny and Brian, they had a baby named Bray Lee. So if you will keep them in your prayers, giving thanks unto God, it's always good when they arrive safe and Mom and Dad can just enjoy them and Grandpa can spoil them. In our Bible class this morning, we were reading out of the book of James. In James chapter 1, in verse 19, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. A chimney corner scripture, an old saying, God gave us two ears and one mouth that we might learn to listen twice as much as we talk. I'm convinced that many of us should have had surround sound. Some of us maybe ought not to have a mouth at all. Because words hurt. The old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones. I'm going to tell you, words kill the spirit. They kill the heart. They kill love. They kill relationships. So we ought to always be very slow in the use of our words. If you keep on reading down in James chapter 1, it says that if a man bridleth not his tongue, verse 26, he deceives his own heart. And his religion's worthless. If we cannot learn to use the gift that God gave us in speaking to the very glory and honor of God, then our religion is self-serving at best, hypocritical. And as James says, of no value whatsoever. Then when you turn to James chapter 3, James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble, what he says, he is a perfect or mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. We put bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us. And we thus direct the entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. And so also the tongue is a small part of the body. And yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue, it is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue, is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body And it sets on fire the course of life. And it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and of bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the image of God. And from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or can a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. When we begin to talk about the tongue, I started preaching way back in the very early 70s. That was 1970, not 18, but what I've watched over the years is any number of congregations and families and friendships, communities, they were destroyed. They were turned from a loving relationship into one that was simply filled with strife and anger and hatred and envy. And it was not done with rifles, grenades, atomic bombs. It was done simply because people used words against one another. In many regards, words are like weapons in that once they are used, you can't unuse them. The proverb talks about our words being like the letting out of water from a small dam. The water begins to come forth, and with each drop of water, it takes with it another grain of sand, and the opening gets bigger, and the water becomes heavier, and it gets bigger and heavier and bigger and heavier until you run out of water. And by that point in time, you have utterly destroyed the very purpose of the dam. The years and the energy that went into preparing and building such a dam could be undone by removing just a small rock. And in our relationships, one with another, the Bible spends a great deal of time talking with us about the use of our words. Turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. In verse 14, Paul said, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word." That is, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." Many years ago, I was asked to come and to preach a meeting at a congregation that I knew almost everybody there. And the week before I left, I got a phone call from one of the members. And they started the conversation this way. I just thought you needed to know what was going on here. And I said, actually, I don't. And I'm going to hang up. And I did. And a few days later, I got another phone call from yet another member. And they began the conversation. I just thought maybe you would like to know what really is going on here. And I said, I don't. And I'm going to hang up. And I did. When I got there, I preached a meeting strictly from the book of Ephesians. And I did not talk about any problems that they had. I talked about what Paul said in the book of Ephesians about how we are to be one body in the Lord. That how even the Jew and the Gentile, God had broken down the middle wall of partition that separated them and made them to be one body in the Lord. And that there was one body and one Lord and one baptism. And I talked about the unity that God had put in the church. And how Paul had said in Ephesians 4 that we are to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everybody in that church was mad at me. I've never been asked back. A few of them wrote me some letters. They were mad that I had listened to the other side when I didn't know what was really going on. And the truth of the matter is, I didn't know what was going on because it didn't matter. That God's Word has the power to address the very issues of our lives if we just open our hearts and we listen to what it says. But it takes an honest and good heart. Now, I'm going to tell you what was going on. There was a couple there. Their marriages had ended. They were not in a position to remarry, but they were friends. And the question then begins to come up, what can two friends do? They're male and female. They're adults. They know what God says about adultery. They have no intention of doing that. They take precautions. But I'm going to tell you what happened. No matter what choice that couple made, people disagreed. I understand that. It's a dangerous situation. I understand that. It's a situation that could look unsavory and improper. I understand that. But I also understand that that was their choice of how they were going to handle that. And that they had not committed sin before the Lord. And what the people in that congregation had done was they had drawn fences. That you need to stay behind this fence so that you don't go over here and sin. And then they began making their fences that they drew to be the same as God's rule. And when this couple decided that that fence may have some merit and it may be good to listen to and it needs to be considered, they recognized that if they went past that particular fence, they had not sinned before God. But the brethren wouldn't let it go. I'm going to tell you what happens. If you bite and devour one another, you will be consumed. Part of the reason I've never been invited back to that congregation is it does not exist today. They destroyed themselves. Many of them quit. Many of them got so hurt and so angry that they quit. They don't worship God at all. And I think about that because what really happened was they talked too much. They began choosing up sides and demanding of each other that they choose up sides. And when you disagreed with their judgment in this matter, they talked about you. And you became the butt of the conversation. And what happened was everybody was talking about everybody. And nobody had sinned until they started talking. And the sin that was in that congregation was the talking. It was the very conversations that they had that caused the problem. Paul went on to say, the works of the flesh are manifest, verse 19 of Galatians 5. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now watch. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, discussions, factions, and envyings. Did you all catch what those are? Those are the mouth. They're the things that our words cause in a congregation. He spends more time on those than all of the other things that a congregation might do. I was invited to another congregation for a meeting one time. And when I got there, I had learned that this particular congregation had had a split. It had actually split about 8 years before I was converted. And this was about 5 years after I was converted. You can do the math. So come down the road, almost 15 years, and I spent the whole time with that congregation listening to them talk about the group that they had left. I think God had a hand in this, but I can't prove it. The other group invited me to come and talk with them. So I did. And the whole time I was with that group, they talked about the ungodly bunch that had left. And neither group is a group today. Neither church exists today. If you bite and devour one another, you will consume one another. And again, I'm going to tell you what the problem was. They had decided that they were going to start a new congregation because their building was full, and so they had set aside money and they're going to start a new congregation. That's good, isn't it? And one group took one look and said, okay, we've got enough money, we've got enough people, let's start it today. And the other group said, no, we've got to wait a year. Now I'm going to tell you what. There is no sin involved starting it today or starting it next year. That's a matter of judgment of what you think is the most expedient way to serve God in this community. But they made it a matter of righteousness and godliness and fidelity to God and the use of the Lord's money and abuse of the Lord's money. And you were ungodly if you're going to do it that way. And if you're an ungodly brethren, you need to come forward and you need to repent of this ungodliness. And I'm going, whoa. How do we get there? Strife, anger, evil speaking, slander, division. That's what caused the problem. It wasn't the money. It wasn't starting a new church. It started there. Flip over to the book of Ephesians. Paul talks about how we as Christians are to put on the new self, verse 24, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And therefore, put away falsehood and speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace unto those that hear. Verse 31. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. And did you catch the drift of that yet again? How do we express anger and clamor? I'm going to tell you how we do it. With our words. Preachers write it in bulletins. Brethren gossip. We tell stories. We demand that each other side with our judgment about how this works. And if you don't side with my judgment of how that's supposed to work, then that's an interesting thing. Then what? And I'm reminded of Acts chapter 15. The Apostle Paul and his good friend Barnabas. They had worked together and traveled together for years. Having traveled with other preachers in doing work, one of the jokes Wilson and I use, we've actually slept together in the same bed. You eat together, you sleep together, you spend all day together. You're either going to be really good friends or you're going to be really non-compatible, however that's going to work. Paul and Barnabas spent that time together. They're friends. They ate, they slept, they walked, they talked. They were companions in the work of the Lord. And then they decided, let's go do it again. We need to make another trip together. And Barnabas says, oh, we need to go, but let's take John Mark with us. You know, he's a young man and he had some problems that first time, but he's older now. Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, not in your life. And in Acts 15 it says,
that the dissension between them was great. They had, I like King James, no small dissension. That is, they totally, absolutely disagreed on what they ought to do for the Lord. And neither one of them said a word about the other one. Neither one of them went to the elders of the church at Antioch and said, "You need to support me in my journey, but don't you give a dime to Barnabas." They didn't do that. They decided that what they were doing was right and they needed to go preach, and so they went to preach. They had a disagreement. I don't know that they ever settled that disagreement. We're never told. I don't know if they ever got back together again to work together. We're not told. But it was not a matter of sin. It was a matter of choice. Judgment. And brethren, whether we like this or not, in our living together and working together, we're going to have those times where we do not see the judgment the same way. That's life. Now, I decided when I got married, my wife and I were never going to disagree. And I learned how that works. All I have to do is say, "Yes, ma'am." And you all know me well enough that you know I never do that. And the interesting thing is, we have differences of judgment. We had differences of judgment. What our kids would wear. What we would eat. We've had different judgments over whether what we were eating was good or bad. That's a dangerous judgment, but y'all recognize there are just some foods you don't like? And it's okay. And the other person may. And I'm going to tell you how to solve that problem. If you're the person that likes the food and your mate doesn't like it, you need to say, "Oh, thank goodness, it's all mine." But you don't bite and devour and argue and fuss. But now let me make it more personal. Many years ago, a couple lost a child. That's just plain sad. There is no words to describe it. But I tried to work with them. And the part of the problem that I began noticing is that their element of grief displayed itself differently in both of them. And when one was really just unable to deal with that, and the other one got up and went about their day because they were having a good day with that, you don't care. You don't love. You don't feel. What's wrong with you? And then give it a week and they switch places. And it would be the husband that woke up one day and just could not get out of his mind. And the wife was going to go shopping with one of her friends. And now it's the husband's turn. You don't care. You don't love. How could you forget That couple finally worked through that. But what I began watching is even husbands and wives don't always think about the same thing the same way at the same time. We're different. Now, if the husband got up and went and played golf, it didn't mean that he didn't love his daughter. He was just playing golf that day. And what you say at that point will make or break the relationship. And when you disagree with the other party, you need to finally just learn, I disagree. It's not right or wrong. It's not sinful. It's not something to cause slander and evil speaking and gossip and strife and factions. But churches do this. Husbands and wives do this. I've helped many, many couples go through the death of a loved one. Mothers, fathers, brothers, husbands. And I'm going to tell you what. Every time that I've gone with them and sat down as they began trying to plan how they're going to deal with this, and who's going to talk, and where they're going to do it, and what color of flowers they're going to have, and what day, and when. The next thing you know, strife, factions, and anger. And it has nothing to do with godliness and righteousness and sin and judgment. It's just purely a judgment about things of this life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Down about verse 20. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I'm going to tell you, that was a church that had problems. Now, Paul writes them a second letter, and he says, I'm afraid, verse 20, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I will find you to be not what I wish you to be. And I may be found by you to be not what you wish me to be. That perhaps there may be strife and jealousy and anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbance. Now, are you not oppressed again? Read that list. Which one of those are about our words? How do you cause a church to split? Words. How do you cause a family to explode? Words. How do you cause a brother to lose faith? Words. Brethren, by your words, you will be judged. That's from the lips of our Lord. And what I have to learn, I'm going to ignore all of you right now. I'm going to say, what I have to learn, I have to learn to to control what I say. Now, one of the other things that we've already read and I skipped over, but I'm going to go back to it. Can a fountain spring forth with salty words and good words at the same time? And the answer is no. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when a brother decides to use their words in anger and shame, where's that coming from? When you see angry outbursts and backbiting and slander and evil speaking, where does that come from? And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't come from the lips. It comes from the heart. When you see brethren that end up dividing, and this is what they're doing, their problem is not their words. Their heart. They need to repent. They need to apologize. They need to learn to bridle their tongue. They need to learn to be slow to speak and quick to hear. They need to learn to reserve judgment until they've listened and understood. We need to learn that just because my judgment was this does not mean that that's God's rule and God's law. I learned this as a preacher many, many times. Brethren would call me up and they want advice and I would give them advice and then they wouldn't take it. And the first time or two that happened, I was mad. How dare you? Then I realized, well, it's very easy to dare. I'm not God. And all it did was is they heard what I said and they disagreed with it. And then I learned another secret of life. When I learned that you disagree with me, I have learned that I disagree with you. And because I disagree with you doesn't make me a bad person. Therefore, I need to learn that when you disagree with me, that doesn't make you a bad person. It means we disagree. Barnabas was not wrong for wanting to take John Mark, and Paul wasn't wrong for wanting not to take John Mark. They disagreed. And they would have sinned if they would have spoken words against one another. But they didn't. We need to learn to bridle the tongue. If you're not a Christian, if you're thinking about being one, I'm going to tell you what. God expects you to change. God expects you to change your heart, your tongue, your hobbies. You're going to put away all that is evil and ungodly, including your suspicious minds and our meddling habits with one another. We're going to become Christians. We're going to be God's people. And as God's people, we're going to love one another with a pure heart. And we're going to do it fervently for one another. And if you love God, then keep His commandments. And God said, I'll forgive you. And you can do that this morning. If you will believe, turn from your ways and turn back to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you can leave this day being one of God's people, forgiven and righteous. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Thou art the Father.